The date is sometime in the 80s, and the place is the Hank Ketchum's comic strip. Anybody know which one that is? Dennis the Menace. And Dennis is showing walking away from the Wilson's house with his friend Joey, and both of them have their hands full of cookies, and they're munching away. And Joey turns to Dennis and says, "I wonder what we did to deserve this." And Dennis answers with profound insight, "Look, Joey, Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice." See, the kindness that comes our way from God is not because we're good, but because He's good. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the virtues and the vices listed in Titus. And in these verses, we're introduced to God's sevenfold rescue operation. To be saved means to be rescued from imminent deadly danger. And this morning, I want to give credit to a very obscure preacher by the name of John MacArthur for his insights into this passage. I found his notes this week just invaluable. So I want to give credit towards him. So let's read from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, in the original language, these four verses are really just one long sentence. And many commentators believe that this section was a creed of the early Christians, something that they recited, even sang out loud, and through their repetition, they put it to memory. Remember last week we talked about the reality of our status? That in our sin, we are going to hell. We must acknowledge that without the intervention of God, we are condemned to an eternity of hell. We're sinners. And we were sinners before we were saved. And unfortunately, all of us continue to sin after we are saved. We are in the depths of depravity. But the Almighty intervened and He saved us. What man could in no way do for himself, God initiated for us. God is the one who takes the initiative. And when you look at this passage, as I pointed out last week, it says, "But of God, He saved us. Because of His mercy, He saved us. The Holy Spirit, He poured through Jesus and by His grace. Because of His mercy, He saved us." You see all of these phrases. "And by His grace, we might become heirs." His grace. See, in God's divine rescue plan, we see that there are several things that God does for us. And I want to look at those today. First, we are saved by His kindness. Now, to be kind needs to have like goodness of heart. And the King of Heaven is kind towards unholy people. And this is seen clearly in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, where we read that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now, the Anglo-Saxon name for God comes from the word good. Can you see that correlation? Good to God. And God is good. And He is kind. And because He is, He waits patiently for people to respond to Him. Some of us only view God as an angry, judgmental God, and therefore we want to avoid Him. Because He's up there sitting on His throne in His white robes and His big white beard with a thunderbolt in His hand waiting to zap us, right? That's how many people view God. But Romans chapter 2 teaches us that when we focus on His inherent kindness, we will be moved to repentance. Verse 4 of Romans 2 says, Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing God's kindness leads you towards repentance? And in Romans 11, Paul paints a picture of both God's kindness and His judgment. And some of us tend to emphasize one over the other, but when they're both important, you can't have one without the other. In Romans 11, 22, it says, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. So we see, first of all, that we are saved by His kindness. And secondly, we are saved by His love. The word for love is not agape. Isn't that something that pastors always say? This word here is agape love. This is actually not agape love. This word is the word which we get philanthropy or Philadelphia. It's the word phileo, brotherly love. And MacArthur defines it this way. He says, pity, compassion, and an eagerness to deliver from pain or distress because of strong affection. God shows us extraordinary and extravagant love, not because we deserve it, but because we don't. We just don't deserve it. God not only feels love towards you, He focused His love through the sending of His Son. We need to hold on to the promise of Zephaniah 3:17. When you struggle to feel God's love, think of that verse which says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You matter so much to God that He breaks out into music every time He thinks about you. You know, we think about the singing in heaven and how we're going to do some amazing singing in heaven. But think about this. Right now, God's singing as He's thinking about us. God is singing. So we are saved by His love and we are saved by His mercy. And verse 5 is an excellent verse to remember when someone says that they're trying to get to heaven by their own efforts. Because it says, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. We need mercy because, as we learned back in verse 3, we're absolutely miserable people. Instead of moving towards God, we're actually moving away from God. And folks, you and I are not saved by anything we do. It's all because of His magnificent mercy. Even Paul, who tried to work his way to heaven by ritual, by heritage, by commitment, eventually he saw the light. And in Philippians 3 verse 8, that he saw that his efforts were nothing but rubbish. Which really means manure. And Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Everything that we do that we think is a righteous act, that we think is just so awesome, so amazing, is like a filthy rag in comparison to the purity and holiness of God. We need mercy because we are a cesspool in our sins and filth in our good deeds. And I love how Micah 7 verse 8 captures the attribute of God. Who is like a God like you, who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. And we are saved by His mercy. We're also saved by His regeneration. In the second half of verse 5, it says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Now, how many of you have ever heard of being a born-again Christian? Huh? Born again Christians. Folks, there's no other kind of Christian. If you've not been born again, then you're not yet a Christian. There is no such thing as CE Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians. There's no such thing as FW Christians, funerals and wedding Christians. There's no such thing as CP Christians or Christian pickers. Those are the ones who pick and choose what they want to believe. And there certainly are no PTC Christians, part-time Christians. They don't exist. If you are not a born-again Christian, you're not a Christian. You've got to be born again. Jesus said it clearly to a religious man who came to him in the middle of the night in John chapter 3, where he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Unless you are born from above, you cannot be a Christian. We've all been born once physically, but in order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born spiritually. And no matter how religious we might be, we are dead in our sins, and therefore we need regeneration. And the regeneration that only comes through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, only He can give us that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, we see the same emphasis. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. If you have been saved, your life has been changed. You become someone you never were before. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Remember, we're not turning over that leaf. Remember that? We're a whole new creation. Throw out the leaf. We're something new in Christ. And the fifth part of God's regeneration plan, or salvation rescue plan, that was the word, is this. We are saved by His Spirit. And I love the language of verse 6. Used to describe the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously. Not just a little bit. Here's a drop. Here's a splash. Generously. God loves to give a lot when He gives, doesn't He? Dr. Joseph Stowell, the president of Moody Bible Institute from 87 to 2008, he wrote a sermon entitled, The Muchness of God. I don't know if that's a real word, but it's okay. He was the president. He could do that, right? The Muchness of God. And his point is that God gives above and beyond all that we can ask or think. God is not stingy, but instead abundant in His giving. That's how I am when I barbecue. I love to have company over so I can barbecue and barbecue in abundance. Right? Those of you who have been to my place, you know I barbecue in abundance. And yeah, it's so I can have leftovers for a midnight snack. But I barbecue in abundance so everybody has lots. And since Christ has now died, Isaiah 44 verse 3 is fulfilled. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry grounds. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. We are saved by His Spirit, which He gives generously. Think about God's Spirit in that water illustration. I will pour water on a thirsty land. When God pours out His Spirit, it's almost like we're drowning in it. We're floating, we're immersed, we're overwhelmed by God's Spirit. Most importantly is number 6. We are saved by His Son. Praise God. Our salvation is possible only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus communicated His mission very clearly in Mark 10, where He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." How many of you fall in that category of many? Praise God. God's justice had to be satisfied, since the penalty for sin is death. And all the sins of the world were placed upon Christ, and he paid the price of sin as our substitute, so that we didn't have to get nailed to that cross. We didn't have to die for our sins. Jesus paid that price for us, and we are saved by his Son. There is no other way. Now that I've said there's no other way, ultimately, we are saved by his grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor that pardons us from guilt. See, you and I, we don't deserve to be forgiven, but grace grants us freedom. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a book called Speechless. And in there he writes these words. In the gospel, we discover that we are far worse off than we ever thought, and far more loved than we ever dreamed. Aren't you grateful for God's grace? When Paul contemplated this, he broke out in adorations in Ephesians 1 verse 6, where he says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace? And he points out that part of our problem is in the nature of grace itself. See, grace is scandalous. It's hard to accept. It's hard to believe. It's hard to receive. Grace shocks us in what it offers, because it's truly not of this world. You take God out of this world, and none of us would have an ounce of grace, a speck of grace, even a dot of grace. None of us would have any gracious action towards anyone if you remove God from the equation. Grace teaches us that God does for others what we would never do for them. See, we, at best, we might save the not-so-bad people. God starts with the prostitutes, and then he works downward from there. Grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver and nothing to the receiver. It's given to those who don't deserve it, who barely recognize it and hardly appreciate it. That's why God alone gets the glory in our salvation. Jesus did all the work when he died on that cross. And in the end, grace means that no one is too bad to be saved. God specializes in saving really bad people. I'm one of those really bad people. And he saved me, and I'm so grateful for it. You got some things in your background that you would be ashamed to talk about in public? Get over it. Suck it up. Because God already knows about it. You're not hiding it from him. He watched you do it. He knows all about it. So if you're too ashamed about talking about it in public, get over it. Because God knows about it, and his grace is greater than all your sins. The grace also means that some people may be too good to be saved. Have you ever thought about that? That grace means some people are just too good to be saved? And that I mean that they may have such a high opinion of themselves that they don't think they need God's grace. They think they're too good for God's grace. I don't need God's grace. I'm good enough. But God's grace cannot help you until you are desperate enough to receive it. Romans 11 verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." Man, those are powerful words. If it was by works, then grace would no longer be grace. As we move on to verse 7, Paul gives us three results of receiving Christ and what Christ has done for us. We are not like we used to be, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, living in malice and envy, and being filled with hatred, because we have been saved by His kindness. We have been saved by His love, His mercy, by His regeneration, by His Spirit, by His Son, and praise God, by His grace. Now, as a result, we are justified. Justified. Man, this is a huge doctrine. Justification. The doctrine is discussed way more fully in the book of Romans. In Romans 3:24, it says this: "We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We are justified freely by His grace. Warren Wiersbe describes it this way: "Justification is the gracious act of God whereby He declares a believing sinner righteous because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. God put our account, the righteous, or the righteousness of His Son, so that we can be condemned no more." So God takes that righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He deposits it in our account. And when we get to heaven and God says, "All right, it's time to pay for your sins," and He looks in our account, He sees the righteousness of His Son. And He says, "Your account is paid in full." That's justification. I remember as a Bible school student, I was trying to figure out, what does this justification really mean? What does it really mean? And finally, somebody says, "Well, justification, that's an easy one to learn. It means it's just as if you didn't do it." Oh. Well, that makes sense. We are justified. But not only are we justified, we are heirs. Do you know that if you're saved, you're in line for an incredible inheritance? Praise God, we're in line for an incredible inheritance. I've got a magnet on my fridge. It says, there's a pastor, and he's sitting there, and he says, "Yeah, I love my job. The pay isn't great, but the retirement plan is out of this world." See, we don't deserve this, but we get to receive it because of His grace. We are beneficiaries of His blessing. And this word in Greek is a legal term. Because of what Christ has done for you, you are an heir of the Holy One. You are an heir of God. Can you truly grasp that concept? To be an heir of the Holy One. To be truly able to call Him Father. To say, "Abba, Father, Daddy." To have that type of relationship with the Holy One of God. To be God's chosen. We are His heirs. And the third result is this: we are given the hope of eternal life. And eternal life begins the moment you're saved. When you die, you leave the tent of your body, but you actually live forever. And you can count on the promise of Jesus from John 10:28, which says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." I love that last part. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's awesome. That means there's nothing that I can do. Nothing that I can do. Nothing that the devil can do, who is evil. Nothing that he can do to snatch me out of God's hand. In verse 3 of chapter 3, Titus describes what believers used to be. And last week, I went through this very quickly. But I wonder this morning if some of you are still in your sins. Perhaps you have not received the gift of eternal life. But God has done everything you need to respond to Him by placing your faith and trust in Him. So I ask you again this morning, like I asked last week, what side are you on? Are you on the pre-conversion side? Or are you on the post-conversion side? What condition are you in? Are you stuck in that description in verse 3 where it says that you are foolish? Or are you saved by His kindness? Are you disobedient? Stuck in your own ways, thinking, I can do it on my own. I don't need anything else. Or are you saved by His love? Let me tell you, God loves you more than you could ever imagine. We've heard the description of God loving us so much, He gave us His very own Son. That description is like an iceberg, and it's just the very tip of the iceberg, and there's still way more than we can even begin to imagine below the surface of the water. Are you deceived? Are you saved by His mercy? His act of mercy in which we do not deserve. Are we enslaved by sin? Are we saved by His regeneration, washing us clean? Do you have malice in your life? Or are you saved by His Spirit? Are you envious of those around you, of what they have and what they have accomplished? Do you resent them for what they have that you don't? Or are you saved by His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for sins just like envy? Are you still filled with hatred? Or are you willing to accept His grace and to be saved by His grace? I want to close this morning with one last story. On December 6th, 1829 in Pennsylvania, there was a guy by the name of George Wilson. Now, this George Wilson is a different George Wilson from Dennis the Menace. This is a George Wilson who was sentenced to die for hanging after he killed the guard while robbing the federal payroll. And friends of his went to President Andrew Jackson and they begged for a pardon. They begged for a pardon. This is the only crime he's ever committed. Please pardon him. See, back then they didn't have all the appeals processes and all the courts and everything. They had courts, but you were judged and that was it. And within the week, if you were sentenced to death, you would die. And President Andrew Jackson was feeling gracious and merciful and he decided to pardon him. Yet unbelievably, George Wilson refused to accept the pardon. His partner in crime was sentenced to death and he was going to die as well. The case became so legally confusing that the Supreme Court had to give a ruling. And Chief Justice John Marshall delivered this verdict. And he said, a pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. As George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon, we cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. Folks, we've been given a pardon for all that we've done in the past. We've been given the power to deal with the present and the future. And we have the promise of where we're going to spend eternity. We are sinners, but there is a Savior. And now you must surrender. You can do that right now by praying a prayer with me. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, for too long, I've kept you out of my life. I admit that I am a sinner, that I can't save myself. As your word describes me, I am foolish, disobedient, deceived. I'm enslaved to sin. I'm filled with malice. I struggle with envy, and I find myself hating others. And I repent of my sins. I change my mind and I change my heart about the way I've been living. I'm not going to close the door when I hear you knocking. I believe and gratefully receive your pardon. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. With all my heart, I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. You're the one who rose from the dead on the third day. You conquered death. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for calling me and choosing me to be your own. I'm so grateful for your kindness, your love, your mercy, your regeneration which washes me clean. I thank you for your Spirit, your Son, and your grace. I receive you into my heart and I confess that you are my Lord. Make me into the new person that you want me to be. I am a sinner, but you are the Savior, and now I surrender to you. Amen.